It's up to us to know that we cannot do without his anointing. We must have his anointing. And I appreciate the truth of God's word. And that's what we want to focus on. Not just what we think, not just what we feel, but those things are important. It's important what you think. It's important how you feel. But what's more important than what I think and what I feel is the truth of his word. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so many don't understand the truth of the gospel. And when the truth of the gospel is given, it's always, every time, there's going to be an attack. So we need to know how to answer every man. We need to have God's grace seasoned with salt. Amen. That's not something of the natural. That's something of the supernatural power of God that works in your life as you are right with the Lord. We know that every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's no excuse to stay there. It's no excuse to just say, nobody's perfect, everybody's sinned, and that's the way it's going to be. No, that's a lie. And as Paul had to deal with some problems that were coming against that church, attacking the truth that he preached, you and I are going to have to deal with some problems. What is the devil after? The devil is after the souls of men. Now, if he gets people to speak the truth and not live it, he's not so much worried about that. But if we speak the truth in love and live it, we live the truth, that word is alive in us, that word lives in us, he's going to fight that hard. We read a few weeks ago, and I don't feel the liberty to go back there yet, but we're praying and asking the Lord to bring us to that place that we could understand spiritual things. I read to you the scripture when I read in Revelation chapter 12. I read to you the scriptures around that, that if we add anything to what is said, especially in the book of Revelation, and I believe that you're going to face the judgment of God similar to that in any part that you add to what God says. But it's a lot of people don't understand that. But you would have a hard time arguing against if you add anything to the book of Revelation itself. He said, "I will add these plagues to your life." He said, "If you take away from these words," he said, "I will blot your name out of the book of life." So that goes contrary to what a lot of people believe. They think once saved, always saved. No, if you take away from the word of God in any measure, especially in the book of Revelation, he said, "I'll take your name out of the book of life." And I tried to challenge you then. It isn't a matter of just having false understanding and false doctrine. It's just in a lukewarm state, I choose just not to read it. I'm scared to read it. I choose not to even deal with it. You've taken away from the book in the sense where it says that if you read this book, it's a blessing in just reading it. So if you allow a thought in your mind that says, "I don't need to read it. I don't like to read it. I'm scared to read it. I'm afraid to read it. I'm afraid I might misunderstand it and might make a mistake and say something wrong and bring the plagues upon me." See, all that is fear. All that is missing the mark. And these are things that we've been challenged with. Like Paul said here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, there's preaching and teaching, but there's also warnings. We have to heed the warnings. I want to preach, I want to teach, but also I want to warn. And warning goes against the grain of the flesh. No one likes to be corrected. That is, no flesh, no carnal mind likes to be corrected. Flesh likes to be pampered. The flesh likes to be praised. They'll seek the praise of men more than the praise of God. But a true spiritual mind will say, "Correct me, Lord. Purge me, Lord. Judge me with mercy, Lord. Bring me under conviction. Chasten me even. And teach me what you want me to know, what you want me to do." Amen. There's a lot here. My wife looked at some of my notes and she says, it's going to be a long night, isn't it? I said, that's for me. Sometimes we don't get off in first page. Sometimes we only get to deal with just a couple of things. So there's some things that the Lord has put upon my heart, and I can't preach it all, and I can't teach it all. If I could preach it all and teach it all as far as put it out there the way it needs to be put out, can you receive it all? So we have to be warned. We have to be warned, and the things that are preached and the things that are taught are not always even heard. We have to be warned. So it's important that we preach, it's important that we teach, and it's important that we keep warning. Don't ignore these things. Don't treat these things lightly. Now, if there's something that we come across tonight and you don't understand or you don't agree with, be careful what you do with it. Just because you don't agree with it, it doesn't mean that I'm wrong. And I don't say these things in any way proud or arrogant. I've got a lot to learn. But I can say by the grace of God, with his help, he is helping me and he's teaching me some things. And if you don't agree, then you pray for me. And I would encourage you too, if you don't agree, let me know. Let me know. And you'll find that the Holy Ghost can teach us. And if the Spirit of God can use anyone to teach me anything, I want to be teachable. I want to learn. And what I'm really after tonight, because I don't take this lightly, we search things out and search it and search it and search it and put the light on it and pray for the light of truth to shine upon every thought, every moment of study. I want the truth. I want God's will. I want God's way. I want what he has intended. I want to see the point that God is making. Now, we learn from different people. We learn from what they say. We learn from what they've been taught. But not everything that man learns is of God. And so not every thought that goes through my mind and not everything that I hear and not everything I read do I believe it's God. And so I have to put the light on it. Check it out. What does the scripture say? And in areas where I feel like the scripture is working good and it fits, I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will enlighten my heart and my mind to spiritual things. So I'll not just be in agreement with my understanding of the Bible, and I'll not just be in agreement with somebody else's understanding or some commentary's understanding, but I need the spiritual understanding. Because I find a lot of times people say nice things and it looks good and it sounds nice, but when the Spirit of God begins to grow you up, you find out sometimes it's opposite. It was a carnal view. And so we don't want to look at spiritual things with a carnal view. Most commentators will say that Paul had a lot of things to deal with, and there was a lot of philosophy and vain man and people attacking and people under the idea of the old law. And we can see those things. We can see. But when I read Colossians chapter 1, I don't see where Paul has spent a lot of time trying to bring up all the faults as he speaks the truth. He speaks about Christ. He speaks about the eternal Son of God, being the very visible image of God. When I read that, when we can have an image, a visible image of the invisible God. Now, we've never seen him with our physical eyes, but the Holy Ghost has revealed to us and has showed to us many times how Christ, the true Christ, is real. There's no question in my mind that Christ is real. There's no question in my mind of how he said, how the scripture said he lived. I believe it happened just as the scripture was given. I don't question the Bible. I believe that we have enough of God's word revealed to us, preserved to us, so that we can know that Christ lived in the flesh. Flesh and blood. Not his life's blood. The life of the blood came from the Holy Ghost that placed the very life of the Son of God within the womb of Mary. So that the Son of God, which is eternal, and his spirit can become flesh. It's impossible for the natural mind to wrap their mind around it. How could God, and I like to say it as it really is, yes, he's God, but it's confusion to people because a lot of times people get the vision of that Jesus is God in the sense to where he's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we know that the true understanding of Christ, he is the Son of God. He's not all there is about God. As far as just Jesus is God and that's it. No, we can see that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, three spiritual beings. God is a spirit. It's a spirit being, Father. And before he became flesh, the Son was just a spirit being. God, but the Son of God. And Paul doesn't go down through a lot of this teaching here, but he makes these points. And these points were attacked then, and they're going to be attacked today. And so we need preaching and teaching, and along with that, we need warning. Because I recognize that there are some that they're stuck on this point to believe that Jesus become flesh. And they have to make their doctrine fit. And they talk about how that God the Father became God the Son in a created being, which is contrary to the scripture. It cannot fit. What I understand of Christ, I cannot go back. I can't go to that. That to me would be going backwards. I have to go forward. And so we see that the Son is a spirit being, the Father is a spirit being, the Holy Ghost is a spirit being, and these three are one. That's what makes up God. Just like God placed an understanding in the family, the father, the mother, the child. The father's not the family, the mother's not the family, the child is not the family, but the three are one. They're one family. And so God instituted the family to give us a natural understanding. Now, that's very limited because it is natural, but it gives us a good understanding that the father is never the family, the mother is never the family, the child himself is never the family. He's family as far as a part of the family. And so the family being just a part that God has revealed to us, God has instituted in a natural thing, and as I said, it cannot promote or reveal the fullness of God in that because the family is not supernatural like God is. But you can just look at the simple part of it and all things in nature of how God put his stamp of approval. If you drive a Ford, they put their emblem on it, or a Chevrolet, they put their emblem on it. God puts his emblem on us, and he gives us three in one, in just about every part of your being, body, soul, and spirit. Your brain has three parts. Your bone, the bones and different structure of your hand, your arm, your brain, every part of your ears, just over and over again, three in one. If you don't have those three parts, you're going to be missing something. All three distinct, but makes up, like your brain, it makes up. Those three parts make up your brain, the full use of your brain. And we don't have in the natural what Adam had. Adam had the full use of his brain. But even with the full use of his brain, he was not God. And he was not even totally, completely, 100% like God, even though he was made in the image and likeness of God. And that is having to do with the spiritual part of his being. And that he was without sin. And in that place, he was the visible image of God in a sinless state. But being tested, his first test, he failed. He only needed one little test, and he failed, proving he's not God. So Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, proven he's God. He's not God the Father, he's God the Son. God the Father didn't become flesh, God the Son did. And so Paul didn't go through a lot of these teachings, but you'll notice as Christ is brought forth and revealed, the Jews, they had a lot of understanding about God and more considered him as God the Father. Didn't have hardly any understanding of the Holy Ghost, but they understood the name God, and the being God, and his Father. And God wanted to reveal to them not only his Father, but Christ is the Son. So I believe the attack on the understanding of who God is a direct attack against you, so that you would not know your place in God. Somebody called me up a few years ago and they said, I finally got the answer. I finally learned the lesson of life. I can know my place in God. I can know who I am in God. Well, that would be wonderful if that was true. But who was calling me? I didn't have any confidence in their understanding. I believe that there's a place in God where God has prepared for us, where we can grow and become more and more like him. I don't believe you can ever become God. We'll never be God. That's not even promised anywhere in the scripture. In fact, it's warned against believing that. That's antichrist. To become as God and speak and position yourself as God, that's antichrist. And so we don't want the false. We want the real. Let me challenge you tonight. How much of God can you have? He promised the fullness of God. And don't look at that with a carnal thinking and allow the enemy to twist your understanding of who God is and what your place in God is. Don't let him do that to you. But I believe that it's unlimited. God is infinite. I believe God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. And any way you look at it, he is invisible. You can't see him, but he is everywhere, and he is in all things. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. And he has made us a promise. And so let's not become confused. Let's not become proud or arrogant. Let's not be in any way going the other way, just being lukewarm. I know enough about God. I can make it to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. I would be afraid. Let me warn you of that kind of feeling. Because if you're going to heaven, you're going to have to know him. If you're going to heaven, you've got to know him in the very simplest ways. And he's going to say to many, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not only they didn't know him, he didn't know them. And I believe that statement, as you study it out, you see in Scripture to where there are some that once knew about God and even known the Lord and turned away from him and was put into the same judgment as if they had never known him. And God is just in all that he says. When God says, I never knew you, and he puts you in that position, there's more to it than what people are willing to consider. So rather than to try to build a doctrine that would just make your flesh feel good, let the truth of God's word chase in your flesh at every turn of the road. Amen. A few things I'd like to mention here. In Colossians chapter 1, the first name mentioned, Paul is signing his name. And along with Paul, there's a signature, Timotheus. His name is Timothy, his full name, Timotheus. Paul is an apostle. Timotheus is our brother. Now, these things may seem simple, but yet I believe it's important. When you understand the problems that developed in Colossae, here's a man that's not just coming to say something, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in a generation that some are calling themselves prophets and apostles, and they're belittling and degrading it to the point where others will say, there's no apostles today. That all went out with Peter, James, and John, and Paul. They're apostles today. There are prophets today to bring the church to maturity. For the perfecting of the saints, there are apostles today, and prophets today. And like the apostles and prophets, especially the prophets, they didn't go around saying, I'm a prophet. They just said what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord. Hear from God. Know it's His voice. Know what God is saying and say what God is saying. Don't look for man to just recognize you as a prophet. Thank God when they recognize the word and follow the word. That's what should be on our heart, is man following after the word. And I believe Paul used a very important word here, apostle, which has to do with a messenger, and it has to do with an ambassador. The actual word has to do with being sent by God. Many go, they just went. Paul was sent. He was sent to places. And Paul had to go where he was sent, and he couldn't go where he wasn't sent. And Colossae was a place where it seemed like no proof that he's ever sent there. But yet, though he may not have ever entered that city on his own two feet, he was able to write, and that letter was taken into Colossae. And it was not just Colossae, but also Laodicea and some of the other churches around. So important. And you know what? A wonderful, wonderful, marvelous truth. That letter has reached Arundel, Maine. We're reading it tonight. In the same fashion that they were in Colossae reading the letter that Paul wrote to them, you and I can read it tonight. What a privilege. What an honor that we can have written to us by men that have heard from God. And our prayer is that God would update each one of our experience. You would not be wise if you hear from God tonight to just quickly call yourself a prophet or apostle or even evangelist because of what men have done to that. But I would not shy away from what God says to you. If you know it to be the truth, and you know it to be the word of God, we should be able to sign our name to it. Whether the whole city is going to reject us, whether all people would reject us, you know the voice of God. You know the will of God. I'd like to encourage that tonight. So as you read that, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Amen. That does something to my heart to know that God's word reached Paul and then was written, and it reached Colossae, and it reached Laodicea, and it reached those other regions of Galatia, Phrygia, all those regions had the gospel in letter form, and we have it tonight. I am thankful for that. Amen. It's not a bit old. It's just as new as it was first penned, was first written. He probably wrote it from prison. But he said, the word of God is not bound. And so we learn from that. There's times when the devil says, you're not important. You're not an apostle. You're not a prophet. If he can't get you to believe you're an apostle or you're a prophet or you're somebody, you're really something. If he can't get you to believe that, he'll try to get you to believe you're a nothing. You're a nobody. It isn't a matter of just, I want to learn who I am in God. That's not the major focus. I want to know who God is. I want to know who he is. And I want to know him more and more and more. I don't want to ever settle back. Do you know who I am in God? I don't want to get there. I don't want that. Don't you know who I am in God? No, I don't want that. But when God tells us something and God gives us something to speak, I want to be able to sign my name to it. If it's going to cost me my life, I want to sign my name to it. If it's going to cost me trouble or differences, I want to sign my name to the will of God and the word of God. Are we there? Are we there? It says, Paul, an apostle, speaking from a position of authority. Does the church need men today in position of authority? God can do that. God can produce that. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. There's many that are going to do nothing but tear down, destroy, divide, confuse, confound, just shame you, bring you into shame. There's some that are going to... I like what I see with Ezekiel. It helped me to learn some things. When he says, show the house to the house. And if they be ashamed, take them the next step and start showing them more detailed things. And at first, if you're not careful, a lot of preachers, they think it's their job to preach at people and shame them. And if you're ashamed of yourself, I can help you. I don't believe it's quite like that. I believe that a shame has to do with more of a conviction from the Holy Ghost, not just a preacher preaching at me. But there's conviction in my heart to I want to know God. I want to better know His will. I want to understand the truth of who God is and what He has for us. And so Paul starts out, he says, by the will of God. And he says he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, in your mind, what do you think of saints? What do you think of saints? See, there's a lot of people use the word saint to where you look at that and you see a lot of statues of saints, so-called saints, and that ain't a saint. One man was talking about to the pastor about his brother that had passed away. And he said, would you say something about me? Because him and his brother didn't get along. But he says, would you say something about me being a good man? Something, a good man. Along that lines. And so neither one of them lived right. Neither one of them were good. When it came time in the funeral, the pastor came to the place to where he was supposed to say something for this man. I don't know why, but he did it. And he says, compared to this man, his brother is a good man. Well, that doesn't say much. And I don't know the exact wording of how he used that and what his purpose was and what his motive was. But you can use words and make it sound like something that's really not the truth. And I don't want to use enticing words. I don't want to use the truth in an enticing way. I don't want to miss the mark of what God has. And real quick, a lot of times, the first thing I read, I see people breaking down saints. There are carnal saints and there are faithful saints, like there are faithful brethren. And that's where many of them break it down. And I believe that saints has to do with the holiness of God. And God has called us. He's called every believer to holiness. Now, people's idea of holiness goes wild. And they'll place you in a position, the first measure of faith, first prayer you pray, they're a saint now. They might be a carnal saint, but they're a saint. And Paul talked about carnal. He says, you are yet carnal. But he called them babes. And here he uses the term saints. And we need to be careful that we just don't imply that he's just using it loosely. When he says he's an apostle by the will of God, it should shake into your boots. You're in the presence of a man that is called of God. We don't worship a man, but we must respect the position that he has, because his voice is as an oracle of God. And a true apostle, one that is fake, don't even have to worry about. Run from. But one that's real, you better pay attention. Because a true apostle will not only work a miracle to cause the eyes of the blind open, the deaf ears unstop, and the lame leap for joy, and the dead to rise again. A true apostle will cause the hard-hearted to become blind. John Mark didn't like that, and as soon as his feet hit the ground, and the first opportunity he had, he ran back home to Antioch. Because that's what Paul did on the first missionary trip. He prayed that a man's eyes become blind because he was causing trouble. Now, Paul didn't do that to everybody he met with. And we don't know the details in other places, but he used other men's names, and he says he had to turn, name their names. Alexander was one of them. He says, had to turn them over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. It's an indication Paul face those situations more than once. An apostle has the power. Like Jesus, I believe that Christ is the apostle. As he presented himself there in Hebrews as the apostle. The apostle. And Paul is in that position in Christ's stead as an apostle by the will of God, sent by God. What a tremendous position to be in. Don't seek to just be called somebody. Don't seek to just be called an apostle or called a prophet or just be accepted, to be thought to be one. But every one of us, God knows what he has for each one of us. There's a purpose for every one of our lives. Now, if God has intended for Saul to become Paul and to be an apostle by the will of God, and that was decided before he was even born, Paul had no choice but to be apostle. Woe is me if I preach not this gospel. Woe is me if I did not be what God would have me to be. And so these are the things that are missing. These are things that people just seem to, if God wants me, he knows where I live. God knows my heart. And it's so loose. No, it should be opposite. I need to find out from God what he would have me to do. That's how Paul started. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, his first prayer is crying out to God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's a cry within him. It's a dedication, a prayer of dedicating his heart to God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In that instant of praying that prayer, God spoke to him. God dealt with him. And that was something that he held and treasured the rest of his life. He dedicated his life. Not my will, Lord, but your will. What wilt thou have me to do? Which is what Jesus did. Lord, help us all to become more and more like the Lord. So I'm encouraging you tonight to not just read through these things, and especially when you read commentaries and you take in other people's opinions and things. I know there are people that are called saints, and they ain't. They're not. I know there are false brethren. The scripture says so. But I would be careful just using the term loosely, carnal saints. I'd even be careful of using the term carnal Christians. Christians should be one that has truly born again, that continues on in truth, faith, and love, and follows Jesus. At Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, at Antioch, And how that started was men like Philip got full of the Holy Ghost and went preaching. And from there, others got preaching and excited about the things of God to the point where the apostles in Jerusalem says, Barnabas, you go down there and you help them and you encourage them. And Barnabas come down and he encouraged them, and they're being full of the Holy Ghost. And the scripture says that Barnabas went and got Saul. Why get Saul? Because Barnabas learned some things that God is calling men to specific purposes. And we can do things in any revival. Every one of us can do something in any revival. But we can't do what God has intended for somebody else to do. And who is that one? Who is that one that God could use? And you should never just settle in. There was some things that Barnabas and Saul had to learn. And after this is in chapter 11, but you read in chapter 15 that Barnabas and Saul are so grievous with each other, they had to part ways. Talking about strong contention. And so those important things. You're not going to have an agreement in some areas. Why did they disagree? Why was those contentions? I believe that they were both right in what they were thinking in that sense. But I believe that there's a place that we could be led by God to where we can overcome in those areas. And there's no way you can be Apostle Barnabas or Apostles at that time, Saul, and be so contentious to where you part ways. Like in Psalms 123, exceedingly, filled exceedingly with contempt. And the contempt that he's talking about there in Psalms 123 is that there are some people, they just don't see it like us. They are at ease, the scripture says. So your heart can be filled with contempt at those that are sitting at home tonight. I don't have to be at Bible study tonight. I don't have to study the Bible. Oh, who cares if it's Apostle Paul wrote a letter out of prison to a people to help them, encourage them to know who Christ is and to know what God is in purpose for their life at this time. It's up to date. It isn't just a letter written 2,000 years ago to a church out somewhere that doesn't exist today. But there is a church, a body of believers, the body of Christ, which is the church of God, that is very much alive today. But it needs to be not just alive physically, it needs to be alive spiritually. Awake to righteousness, and Christ shall give thee life. We need that supernatural life of God that is bringing us in a right relationship, that is up to date, that is real, that is full of God. And there's the Apostle Paul preaching, teaching to saints, sending a letter to saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And he says two things. And of what the truth is given, of grace and peace. There's so much truth about grace. Grace being the provision that God has made for us. We don't deserve it, but yet he has provided us an unlimited supply. Grace has been shown to us by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now you can hear grace from about anybody's lips. Grace is talked about by just about everybody. But how far different than the grace that came by Jesus Christ. And Paul was speaking of the grace that came by Jesus Christ. He's not just talking about the word grace. He's not just giving them a quick blessing of grace. When he says grace, that's a power-packed word. And each time you see the name Christ, the Son of the living God, grace should be in that. Grace should be with that. And sometimes people just say, well, he's opening his letter with words of grace and blessing and peace. It's better than that. There's more to it than that. And if you just look at it as just a salutation or just a greeting, you're going to find yourself listening to wrong things when people talk about a grace. They may be mentioning it's the grace of God, but they're perverting people's minds with a wrong understanding of God's grace. We need a right understanding of His grace. We need a right application of the grace of God. And it's going to take all the grace of God to bring us to the place where we need to be. If you can see more of who Christ is and find your place in Him, not by just a natural view, but by His drawing and His dealing and the Word of God made real to your heart by the Spirit to where you need to be in God. And you don't settle in on that and run around just happy, you know who I am and where I am in God. It's not to an exalted position by self and by people praising you and exalting you. No, it's an exalted position, but let it be by God speaking to you and God speaking through you. If man does not agree, if man does not applaud, that's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is that we can hear from God and walk with Him. I believe grace and peace is a message. It's a ministry. It's a message. It's the provisions of God. And there's a lot of people, they talk about grace while they live miserable, sinful lives. I want the peace that comes by the grace of God that provides for us salvation from sin, salvation out of sin, salvation, deliverance from self and from the world so that we can deny ourselves these things. More and more people are finding or thinking that they need this world and they can't live without it. We need to have that desire. We can't live without the Lord. We need to love Him. Like He said in the third chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, He says, if you're risen with Christ, in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. People, affection are tied to this world. What do you love? What do you treasure? That's where your heart's going to be. That's where you're going to find yourself at. What you treasure, what you love. And they love the things of this world. In John chapter 3, He says they love darkness rather than light. Paul says He's called us out of darkness. Out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. In verse 12, He says, we're saints in light, giving thanks. This is Colossians 1 and 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So if we could have a better understanding of what the saints of God should be, what they are, if we just, and I'm not talking about be derogatory to its people. If there's a true believer and that, and they have not been taught what you've been taught, we need to be careful that we don't snuff out any measure of light. There's some people that have very little light. Some of them, that's all the light they want. That's back to Psalms 123. They're at ease. How could you be at ease? Because that's all the light they want. And if we're not careful, knowing what we're knowing, we could allow that to exceedingly fill our heart with contempt against them, right? It's worked on us, and so we have to be careful. It goes from at ease to the others. You know what the other end of the scale was in Psalms 123? It's one thing to be upset with somebody at ease. It's another thing to be upset with somebody that's proud. It can get you. When a man stands up pulpit like that, and I might exaggerate a little bit, sometimes not. I didn't do it enough. I didn't put it out there fast enough, big enough. I mean, to me, I feel bad when I see that. We should be not dragging our nose on the ground. There should be a man be men. Be a man of God. Be one that says the word of God, so that the attention is not, you don't even have to see that I'm here. You can hear God. You can see Him. Your heart is directly related to Him. Today we have a lot trying to bring attention to themselves, and they're trying to bring the world more and more into the things so-called the house of God, which the Lord just said, it's a den of thieves. It's a den of thieves. So we can mark it as a den of thieves. We can mark it as wrong. Some are at ease. Some are proud. Some are just misled and misunderstand. They've been lied to, deceived, but some are just arrogant and just proud and just, they don't want God. They want money. They want to make merchandise of the gospel. They are a den of thieves. So how do we deal with that? And Paul comes in just with such wisdom and such a heart to help you and I. I spent a lot of my week studying who Christ is and what he's done for us. He talked about he's the creator. He's the creator. But he not only created us, he's the firstborn among the dead. And he's our savior. The word became flesh. He not only talked about his deity as the Son of God and preeminent in all these things, but he showed that God, Son, become flesh and dwelt among us. And he talks about those things. But before he mentions those things, he mentioned himself by the will of God. He's writing and he's saying, grace and peace. And it's a message that he gives. Grace and peace. It's not a watered down. It's not mixture. It's not compromise. It's just, if we could understand what he meant by those two words, the Holy Ghost can take you through the Word of God and help you see how Paul preached grace and peace. In Acts chapter 9, it says Paul preached Christ. That's what it says. It says he preached Christ. In other places, he says, I preach not myself, but I preach Christ. And here in Colossians, you can find out how he really did preach Christ. How he revealed and showed to them who Christ really is. But before he does that, he mentioned grace and peace. And then how important prayer is. How important prayer is. I believe prayer is so important. I don't believe prayer is to take the place of the word. Prayer should never take the place of the word. But the word will not find its rightful place in your heart without prayer. You can't have prayer, or you can't have the word without prayer. I believe he placed his word above his own name. His name is above all names. His name is above all names. Supreme, preeminent. In Psalms 138, it's verse 2, he says, and he placed his word above his own name. He exalted it. That's powerful. That word is so important. But that word will not find rightful place in your heart without true prayer. Without real prayer. God, help us to know how to pray. Let our heart be involved in better understanding what it is to pray. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, giving thanks and praying always. And he's praying always for people that he himself didn't actually go into their city. He might have preached to them. In chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says, some of you haven't seen me in the flesh. You've heard about my preaching, and you've heard the preaching from Epaphras or Epaphroditus. You've heard him preach, and he was one that has heard Paul preach, and preach the same things, but they hadn't heard Paul in the flesh. But he prayed for them. And he continued to pray for them. There's some things that you and I got to learn about prayer. Do you know that some people pray more when they have somebody around than they do when they're by themselves? It's a natural tendency. You just pray more. So there is a place to where you need somebody to encourage you. When he sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. Didn't send them out alone. He sent them out two by two. He says, I send to the disciples, the 12. He says, I send you as sheep among wolves. You got to recognize how vulnerable you are to the enemy. And you need each other. And you need to stay close to each other. And you're not just all 12 of you going to city to city. Some of you, you're going to split up. Two here, two there, two there. Don't go alone. Don't be overconfident. Don't be proud. Don't go it alone. When you get to a place where you can't hear the advice of somebody else, you're in trouble. When Peter can't hear John, and John can't hear Peter, and Barnabas can't hear Saul, and Saul can't hear Barnabas, you're going to have strong contentions and split you up. We need to be able to hear one from the other. We need each other. We must have each other. And God direct our hearts to where the outcome can be like Paul says to Barnabas. He says, send John Mark. He's profitable for me and the ministry. Because you learn how to obey God. You got through it. You got over it. You got beyond it. And you helped him to get through it and get beyond it. Now he's become profitable. Before, it would be totally unprofitable. But now it become profitable. Somebody did more than just, they call Barnabas the encourager. He did more than just encourage him. He did some warning. He did some praying. He did some teaching and some discipling to where John Mark changed. Let this man change. Lord, teach me. Let me learn. Let me be teachable. Help me change. Help me to learn what's right and do what's right. Amen. I was thinking about along these lines, you know, there's some things that take drastic measures, like Paul prayed first time out with John Mark, that the man Elymas be smitten with blindness. It's important. Like Jesus, the first time in John chapter 2, when he went into that temple, and they were selling in the temple, he took a scourge. He made a scourge. He took a scourge with him. But the next time he went in the temple, he didn't bring a scourge with him. And just before he went to the cross and died, he had no scourge. But he spoke to them, I am he. And they all fell backwards. He could have done that in John chapter 2. Right after he turned water into wine, he could have just walked into that temple and they all fell flat on their face. The power of God manifesting from his life. But he made a scourge. He taught us some lessons. There's some important times. If it's just one time, if it's just that one time, let us learn to be corrected through some hard measures. If it's going to take a hard measure, help me to. Now, I don't know if Jesus actually used that scourge, but if he did, and Jesus is using it, let me be receiving and let me be learning. I'd rather learn from the scourge in his hand, than the scourge in somebody else's hand. But other people would not have the same motive to heal and to help and to correct and straighten. Amen. But let our motive be, and our heart's desire be, Lord, change me. Lord, correct me. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. And Paul is in prayer always. What can we learn in prayer? I'm not going to get to probably beyond this, but can we learn tonight a little bit more how to pray to the one we're hungry for, to the one we're in love with? How do we pray? How do we talk to him? How do we let God talk to us? Prayer isn't saying prayers. Prayer is not a learned language as far as just learning things and saying it over and over again. Prayer is where you talk to the Lord. You make a request known, but also you learn so that he can speak to you, commission you, prepare you. In verse 3, he's saying, thank God. We give thanks to God. Thank God. Before you ask another thing, thank him for what he's already done. And before you even ask him, wouldn't it be right, before you even ask him, that with faith in your heart, you could thank him even before you ask? Not just ask again for something else, but I just know the faith that we have of God that He's going to do what we ask Him to do. And you can have that kind of faith working with that kind of hope, with that kind of confidence, with that kind of respect. It isn't like one man stood at the pulpit. We was in Lincoln, Maine, and he says, "We need to demand God." And he found a verse of scripture where what they were doing, and he got in the wrong crowd. You know, there's scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11 that's preached just about every service when you go to places that the false prophets said, and I know that God has got an end expected. I know there's an expected end, but the false prophets were saying there in Jeremiah chapter 29 that it's not going to be as long as you think. The true prophet says 70 years, but the false prophet says it's not going to be as long as you think. God's going to bless you. There's an expected end coming quick. It's a quick blessing. It's a quick work. We're just all going to get out of this bondage that we're in. This thing's just going to pass us. Just held on. Hold on a little while longer. No, that's a false prophet's view. The real prophet says, no matter how good you live, no matter how hard you try, the time is past of God just giving you what He has promised. You're now going to have to go through 70 years. And it's not going to come. The blessings of God are not going to come in your life that He has promised until those 70 years are up. At times He would speak to Ezekiel. Ezekiel went down into Babylon with the people. And at times He says, I'm not going to let you speak. Your tongue is going to be dumb until they listen to what you just said. And you obey this prophecy, and then I'll speak to you again. I don't want to get to a place to where the only way the prophet can speak to us is if we totally obey everything that is said. Because it's going to be a long time in between one prophecy, true prophecy, then another. And the tendency of the flesh is to hear somebody in the darkness tell me something I want to hear. Tell me something that will make me feel better. And they use this expression, I feel this flow. What the flow they're talking about is your flesh is feeling good. And that's not the anointing. That is not God. What we need is a heart that will run out of us of denying self and denying what we want and how we feel and what we think and get to a place where we're emptied of self so that God can pour in some oil in our spirit. There'll be an indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And I believe it's the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that seals our redemption. And some are talking about it's a done deal. Once you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, and that's it. No, it's the indwelling of His presence. And as much as He can come in, like a dove, He can be quenched. He can be grieved. He can be vexed. And we've got to be careful He doesn't leave us. Because you're not going to be redeemed in your body, soul, or spirit without the Holy Ghost indwelling us. We need Him. The Lord help us here. In verse 9 is the next part of the verse. This is Colossians 1 and 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is what Paul's prayer consists of. This is how, this shouldn't just be Paul's prayer. This should be how we pray. This may not be how you pray, but it should be. And it should help you. And it should encourage you. It should enlighten you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. And He tells that in Ephesians as well, chapter 1. It's just power-packed, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, next verse, praying that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walking worthy. That's what He's praying for. That I would walk worthy. Do you feel worthy? Most people that testify feel so unworthy. Have they read Colossians 1 and 10? We need to pray that we'd walk worthy unto all pleasing. And it should be a shame to stand in a public place for you and I. Now, when somebody does that, don't shame on them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just understand that God has something better for you. Now, if you can preach or teach or warn them in another setting. God help us. But to just allow contempt to get in our heart because somebody's ignorant and they're just accepting, I'm so unworthy. I'm such a nothing. I'm such a nobody. I'm so displeasing to the Lord. Or I'm so unpleased with things, the way things are going in my life. We need to be careful. Forbear those things. Be long-suffering. Be patient in all those things. Well, they need to be corrected. They need to be straightened out. Yes, they do. But not with where your heart's at this moment. When you're first hearing it, you feel irked. You feel like that's ignorant. That's wrong. And God help us to go further and deeper. Wrong needs to be dealt with. I remember I was working with my brothers in Westbrook, and one of my other brothers came on the job. Sometimes I've mentioned his name. But I believe that setting happened for me. We're having fun working together. Now the brother comes on in just less than 5 minutes. It's just literally like a bomb went off. The whole atmosphere changed with such anger and ugliness and such just, it was just flipped right upside down. And I went out front of the, we were working out back. I went out front of the house. I was getting something. And I felt that whole, it's like the whole atmosphere has changed. I took my belt off. I raised my hands to the Lord. There was a big mound of dirt there. And I remember just looking there and says, Lord, it can't be all him. There's something wrong with me to allow this to affect me so. And it was like a load off my back because those situations happen almost on a daily basis. You know, but at this time, the Lord showed me there was something of how I responded to that. Now, it didn't change him any, but it helped me to change. And it helped me to how to be honest with him. So a lot of times I wouldn't even deal with it. I just wouldn't even talk to him. I felt it easier. That was the way it was then. I felt it was easier just to ignore him because it was just too painful. It was always an argument, always a disagreement, always just contention. And I found out there was something inside of me. I might have had the lesser problem at the time, but there's something inside of me wasn't right in my reaction. So the Lord helped me with that. And as we walk worthy, we need to pray for that. Pray that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. No matter who says what, no matter who does what, we must pray. Don't just justify yourself. Don't just automatically say, I'm there. I'm pleasing God. That right there, quick judgment of where we're at. You might be right by 100 people saying yes. Make sure you get your answer from the Lord and not me, not anyone else, not 100 others. Lord, help us to be walking worthy of you unto all pleasing. Because it's going to get deeper as you read on in this chapter. You're going to find that Paul finds that place of filling up after the sufferings of Christ, which is totally misunderstood by many. But the sufferings of Christ, as far as what they did to Christ, those same things going to happen again and again and again to every believer. And we have to be ready to allow the Lord, prayed up and led by the Spirit, to face these things. There's going to be much suffering. And you're not going to rule and reign with Christ without suffering to his pleasing. And some people think they please God just through because they suffered. You haven't even begun to please God just because you're suffering. The learning the obedience in the time of suffering is the important part. You might have suffered more than anybody else put together, but it got you nothing if you were not obedient. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Paul was saying, filling up with the sufferings of Christ by learning to be obedient in all these things. He's an apostle. And many times people called themselves an apostle and they would come. They were just ready to straighten people out. And Paul said, I can't be that way. He wasn't afraid to deal with things. When the Spirit of God is sending him to deal with things, he would do it. And he could do it. And he did it. But he didn't do it on his own. his own way, his own feelings, his own emotions, his own reactions. But he did it by the will of God. And we can too. But we're going to have to pray for that. Amen. And in your praying, seek him for that. It isn't enough to just pray words. But in our prayer, we have to believe God to help us to walk worthy unto his pleasing. And you're going to find checks. You're going to find do this, and then you're going to find don't do that. See, Laban heard from God, but God says, don't tell Jacob anything. Don't talk to him. Leave him alone. Laban, thinking he's heard from God, giving him okay to go talk to Jacob. And God's words were, don't you tell him anything. He goes anyways. That's the flesh. That's self-righteous. God help us to be sensitive. When he tells us go, we go. When he tells us not to go, don't go. Now, like Balaam, God told him not to go, but he prayed enough times to where it says, go ahead, go. It's not like okay to go. You're just going to learn the hard way. You won't listen to what I have to say. So you're going to go and you're going to learn the hard way. It wasn't just okay to go. God let him go. And he led him to a place to where he learned to listen to a donkey. You want to learn from a donkey? You won't hear from God. God help us to be humble and meek and wise enough to learn from anything and anyone. Today we had a privilege to go out to, I think it was like a little pond or river with my wife for just a little while and just get away for a few minutes. And there was some, looked like logs. And then I thought it was a rock, maybe a foot and a half. And all of a sudden the thing moved, sticked his head up and then disappeared. Wow, that was not a log, that wasn't a rock. And then we got to where there was all kinds of turtles. Now the one that was up on the log, that laying on the log, he was probably half the size of the one we saw. But still, he was a good, his shell was big and thick and long. And I went right up to him. The other little ones, I come within 100 feet, sliding into the water, gone. I had to put the front of my kayak right up against the log. And I just bumped the log just a little bit. And he just moved that left leg a little. My wife saying, leave him alone, leave him alone. So I backed off. I wasn't really going to bother him. I was just wondering how much would it take to get him to move. What do we got to do to get somebody to move? Amen. God help us. Pray. Pray. The prayer continues in verse 11. Strengthened with all might. It's powerful what we need to pray for. Strengthened with all might. Men are sufficient to go on the strength that they feel, rather than the strength they need. Lord, help us to pray. What does our prayer consist of? Praying, not only that we'd walk worthy unto all pleasing with the Lord, but that we would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, not according to our glorious experience of feeling emotional when God touches us. We need more than a touch. If we're going to help people the way they need to be helped, we're going to need his strength and his power, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. In verse 11, it's one of my favorite verses because it deals with it this way. All patience. All patience. Not just the initial part where people pray ignorantly, Lord, give me patience. My dad many times would warn people not to pray like that, especially when they're young, because they're not ready for the tribulation that's going to come to produce a heart that would cry out to God. It's not the tribulation that produces patience, but in tribulation, it gets the attention of the heart where it needs to be. When your heart turns to God, he's the God of all patience. He can work in your life. He can change you. He can develop you. There's some that got the idea that it's the tribulation that they've gone through that made him so patient. And if you're not careful, they'll get mad at you if you don't believe they're patient. We have to be careful we're not mixed up like that. We've got to have a heart and a spirit that's right with God. With all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. And that's not just the smile. I'm smiling, but I'm doing that. Lord, help us to have a tender spirit that is not just joyful because people are listening and learning and growing and developing and agreeing, but amongst all odds, amongst the worst circumstances, Lord, help us with all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. Because there's some people, they'll suffer long, but after a while, they've lost all the joy. They have no joy. You realize how much I've had to put up with you? You imagine, Ima, do you understand how much I had to go through this with you? They lost their joy. They're so upset. But with joyfulness, true, walking worthy, to His pleasing, going to a place where He can strengthen you with His might, with His glorious power, He can take you to a place where eyes that are seeing 20/20, but their mind and their heart is worldly and carnal and selfish, and they're trying to stop somebody else from serving the Lord. With a joyful heart, you can call blindness. Not a motive of self-interest. They just won't listen to me. They just won't hear me. I'm fed up with it. No, a true apostle, a true believer, a true one that's obedient to God. I'm not interested in trying to get people to seek the apostleship, the position of authority, as far as to have a name. Whether God is going to use you as an apostle like Paul or James and John, we all, as believers, should seek that position of authority to where God can use us when He wants. A vessel meet for His use. And if I'm only a tin cup, God can fill us with His glorious power and use us to quench the thirst of a hungry, thirsty soul. And I need to be praying that God would strengthen us, enlighten us in all wisdom and all understanding, spiritual understanding and all knowledge according to His will. And I'm not going to get to the last part of the message. But we can at least learn some things in prayer that God wants to bring us to a place to where all believers has the opportunity to pray that we can become like Christ. That should be our prayer. That's what He spends this chapter talking about. He's talking about Christ having the preeminence, and He's the firstborn among the dead, and He's showing to them that He is the image of the invisible God. And in that place where Christ has made God so real to us, some have misunderstood it and they called Him the Father. But if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Same likeness, same power, same wisdom. And can God, to perfection, perform that in you? Not where we're at. Not where we're at. And that's where adoption comes in. Adoption takes a place from a babe stage to a child stage. And as long as you're a babe or even a child, in Galatians chapter 4, as long as you're a child, you differeth nothing than a servant, though you be Lord of all. You might read these promises and say, I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be the bride of Christ. I'm going to be an overcomer. You differeth nothing than a child or a servant. Until you come to the place where the Spirit of God can lead you beyond that childish place. As a child of God, at times you'll still be afraid. To the point, now we're all going to face fear, but as a one that is growing and developing, when fear comes, you can put it down and cast it out. Perfect love casts out all fear. It doesn't say when you become perfect in love, you'll never have to deal with fear anymore. No, when fear comes, you can cast it out. You can cast it down. Perfect love casts out all fear. But what happens is fear comes, and it just pulls on you and it torments you. If you're still tormented in your mind, it's an indication where you're living. So don't just grab a hold of a verse of scripture and claim the promise. Somebody said that to me the other day. I've been memorizing all these verses. I've been quoting them as fast as I can. And I'm still powerless. I'm still not making it. No, you got to learn how to pray in faith and allow the Lord to change you and develop you. And in areas where temptations, fear comes to smite your heart, you're overcoming that. And it's going to be by his power, not by our might, not by our power. And it's going to be his way. Verse 12, given thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and light. And last, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This is his prayer. He's praying. We've been delivered. Don't go back there, Demas. Don't go back there. He could have mentioned many people's names. He mentioned Demas here in Colossians chapter 3, how that he's doing well at this time. But later on, he mentioned him. He's going to Thessalonica with the love of the world in his heart. Turning back. Shouldn't be. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. From all the power of darkness. It should not influence us. It should not have us. Were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If Demas could be close to Paul and at one time saying, tell them hi, as he wrote the book of Colossians, tell them hi. If we could hear Demas today, I don't know where he ended up in his life, but after living with Paul and preaching with Paul and probably going through prison with him, he, for the love for this prison world, he forsook Paul. I don't know if he ever repented. We don't know that. But if he's going to be in heaven, it's because he repented. If he didn't repent, you won't see him unless you don't repent. Lord, we thank you tonight to get our attention upon you. There's so many things that's happening in this world. This world is a world of darkness. And the power of darkness is filling the land. But you're calling us to prayer. And you're translating us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son, and to be saints and light, walking in the light, walking worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, strengthened, that we might live with all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness, giving you the highest praise, giving you that preeminent place, honoring you as the preeminent one, first and foremost. In all that we do, in everything, never ever feeling like we're something, knowing that we are what we are by the grace of God, not falling into a slump and saying, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, and testifying that so loosely. If that's how we truly feel about ourselves, help us to pray that you would change our heart. And not that we just feel good about ourselves, but that we would be changed. We would be like you. We would obey you. We would believe you. We would hear from you. We would speak your word. Would preach the preaching that you bid us. Would teach the things that you're teaching us. And would teach it not only to warn them, but also in places where their hearts are hungry and ready. We'll be able to set an example before them and show them and everyday life experiences of how it needs to be done. Not just reading it from the page, but it growing and developing in our life to where you're positioning us in that place that you've purposed for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's come and spend this season of prayer. Amen.